Amen. Isn't it a blessing that God hears and answers our prayers? That's so good. Well, we're talking about vision this morning, part one, and tonight, vision, part two. We're in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, a familiar verse, one that is one of the first verses maybe we memorize when we're after we get saved, and certainly one that is so important in our lives. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And we need to have a vision. We talked about that this morning, and we talked about several different things in reference to that, and used the story of Joseph in the Bible, a man that was a dreamer, the Bible says, and really very much like having a vision. Joseph had a vision, and we talked about, I gave you 4 points this morning. First of all, we talked about agreement, and Joseph walked with God, and he read his Bible, he prayed, he had a relationship with God, and therefore he agreed with God. Remember Amos, you know, it's so clear, can two walk together except they be agreed? The more you walk with God, the more you agree with God. The more you read your Bible, the more you agree with God. The more you pray, the more you agree with God. And that agreement is so important in having the right vision, because God says that when you're walking with him and you trust in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Not only does he put them there, but then he makes it come to pass, it says. And so that agreement is so important. Walk with God. You say, you know, I just don't have a purpose in life. Walk with God. He will show you. He will give you that vision. And as you agree with him, he'll have so much that you'll be excited about. I hear Christians all the time say, well, there just doesn't seem to be anything for me. Walk with God. You'll see how much there is for you. And so agreement. Then we talked about adversaries. You know, as soon as you get a vision, as soon as God helps you to dream about something, you know, Joseph had his brothers, and they hated him, the Bible says. They certainly did not like his vision. They didn't like his dream. And so there's going to be adversaries. Well, phooey on them. Amen? I mean, who cares? You know, Satan hates any kind of vision. You're a Sunday school teacher. He hates your vision for your class. You're a bus captain. He hates the vision that you have for the neighborhoods that you visit. You're a parent. He hates the vision that you have for your children. You're a Christian school teacher. He hates the vision that you have for the class. And on and on. Missionaries, he hates the vision that you have. I mean, as soon as you started producing these DVDs and talking about that, I mean, Satan hated that. And as soon as it was in your heart, in your mind, and the first time you pursue it, Brother Korea, you looked into it, Satan got upset about that. He hates it. He's always going to be an adversary to a heavenly, a spiritual, a vision that we have based upon agreement with God. And there will be adversaries. There will be adversity. And Joseph, boy, what a story. I mean, it amazes me when I study Joseph and I read about Joseph. Here he had this vision. Here God had said, you're going to rise up above your brethren. You're going to rise up above your parents. I mean, you are going to be, and he didn't even know what any of that meant other than, you know, it was very clear that God had shown him that. And immediately there's adversity in his life. There's trouble. And do not let trouble stop your vision. Don't let adversity stop your vision. Joseph had, he had plenty of trouble. His brothers threw him in a pit. His brothers sold him as a slave. You know, as a slave, he went to Egypt, and he was sold to Potiphar. That was going good. And honestly, as I said this morning, very, very possibly, he thought, this is it right now. I'm in the household of Potiphar, and I'm being used in the household of Potiphar, and God has raised me up to this high position in the household. And maybe he thought that was it, you know. He wasn't even close yet. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Potiphar's wife tries to commit sin with him, and he refuses. He does right, but he ends up going to jail for it. He ends up going to jail, and he did right. And you know, for a lot of people, that would cause you to quit. For a lot of people, it's like, hey, I'm doing right. Here I am doing right, and I've reached this place, and now I'm in jail? Is that what God meant? Oh, no, no, just keep walking and talking with God, because that vision is so important. And so we talk then about attitude. And Joseph, his attitude was so good all the way through. He said to his brothers, after his father died, he said to his brothers, ye thought evil, but God meant it for good. And he had a good, he was content. And we gave the scripture, contentment with godliness is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And you can have a godly lifestyle and live right, but now you need to be content. You know, you just need to be content with whatever happens and trust the Lord with it, and he shall bring it to pass. Tonight I want to talk to you about the fifth thing, and that is the application. And it's just this idea of some things we really desperately need to get a vision about. We as God's people need to get a vision about these things. And I, excuse me, I wrote down four things, and certainly there are ways to break those down. But I wrote down four things. Number one is happiness. Number two is holiness. Number three is heaven. And number four is hell. And I want to challenge you tonight to get a vision in these areas. Let's apply this thing. Let's walk with God and say, God, I want to get a vision of happiness. Because we got it all mixed up in our world today. We have this idea, you know, if you don't have money, you're not happy. There's folks all over this room that don't have much money and they're happy. In fact, most of the people in this room don't have much money and they're happy. Amen? And it has nothing to do with it. We have this idea that sexual things are the only thing to make people happy. That's not true either. Fame is, that's how I'm going to be happy if I'm famous. That is not true either. And we need to get a vision of holiness tonight. And I would encourage you, again, walk with God and say, God, I want a vision of holiness. What happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord? Just preached about it recently. Changed his life. Hey, a vision of holiness. How about a vision of heaven? Do you know what some Christians, honestly, some of us need? And I don't want you to get hung up on it, but we just need to realize what heaven's going to be like. We need to realize we're going there someday. We need to realize that Jesus Christ made it possible so we could go to heaven. And all these songs, well, we're just going to sing about Jesus here. Well, we're going to sing about Calvary again. We're going to sing about the cross again. Hey, that ought to thrill your gizzard. I mean, the fact that we are singing about the cross of Jesus Christ and the Easter season's coming up. And, wow, you know, get a vision of heaven. Do you understand? It ain't going to be like there won't be any leaky roofs in heaven. Amen. There won't be any snow drifts, and if there are, you're going to like it. Amen. And then we need to get a vision of hell, because I'm afraid that the church, churches in America, churches all across the world, we've forgotten. We've forgotten what hell looks like. We've tried, you know, we've kind of glossed over it with our own world and our own lives. Four things tonight that just really at the application of vision that I want to talk to you about. Father, bless now, please, and speak to our hearts as we continue talking about vision. You said without it, we'd perish. Our church would perish. Our classes would perish. Our families, everything. We need a vision. And so help us tonight to get a vision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, there are so many doubters in our world. And I'm convinced there's so many doubters in Christianity because they're not walking with God. Now, again, I challenge you, I started with that this morning, the fact that if we don't walk with God, our vision's going to be very tainted. You may base your vision on the nightly news. That would discourage you. You may base your vision on Hollywood. That is just a worldly cesspool of garbage. I mean, you may base your vision on everything else, but to walk with God is to get the right vision. Amen. You know, Abraham had a vision of Canaan, and he pursued that. He left everything that he had to go to a city he'd never seen, but he saw it. You know, what is vision? Vision is a mental image that we get from God. It's a mental image of something. It's something that is in our minds, or maybe I could say it's in our heart, and it's something that we see. David had a vision of the temple, though he didn't get to build it. Nehemiah had a vision for Jerusalem, and God sent him to build the walls around Jerusalem. Remember Nehemiah, as we studied that years ago? And that vision that he had, the walls must be rebuilt, and it's what spurred him on to do it. Great people have great vision. And God's people need to have a vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Get a mental picture of these things, and then watch God make it happen as you walk with God. God, I remember when you showed me this. God, I remember when you gave me this vision at camp, at a conference, here at the altar, upstairs at the altar, in chapel, in Sunday school class, at Vacation Bible School. God, I remember when you gave me that vision. I want you to think about four things tonight that I believe God wants us all to have a vision of. Number one is a vision of happiness. A vision of happiness. There are so many sad people in our world today. Now, again, I'm not talking about faking it. I'm not talking about, you know, we tell the choir, you know, hey, when you stand up here, you need to all smile. You know, honestly, when you sing, sometimes it isn't easy to smile, even though you're happy. And a lot of people are happy, but sometimes, you know, that's not necessarily because they're happy. They're smiling because Brother Hammerstrom says, if you don't, I'm going to knock you up. No, he would never do that. But the truth is, so many aren't happy. Now, we talk about the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is present no matter what. The joy of the Lord is there when you have a relationship with God, and it is something that God gives. But I'm just talking about, you know, God's people ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Let's look at something. First of all, what doesn't make us happy? Well, we know sin doesn't make us happy. Look at it, Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11. And we have quite a few verses to look at, so be ready, and I'm going to go real fast. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we have this idea that pleasure equals happy. And wait, God says, though, the pleasure is just for a season. It doesn't last very long. And sin, it does have that little thrill every now and then. If it didn't have that thrill, we would never do it. If it didn't have that pleasure to it, we wouldn't do it. But if you and I would look at our lives, and let's do that right now in our minds, all right? Especially those of us that are older, but even a teenager could do this. I want you to consider right now and look back and tell me what sin has brought in your life. Has it brought happiness? Well, you know, for that one moment, I understand the one moment. That's why Moses was smart, and he said, you know what? I know it'll bring pleasure for a season, but I want more than just a season. I want a lifetime. I want you to think about what kind of happiness has sin brought. In fact, sin has brought grief. Sin has brought sorrow. I think about sin. I could go back to the sins of my youth, and all it ever brought was sorrow. All it ever brought was grief. I mean, you know, you go back to many of us go back to school days when we got spanked in school. Those were the good old days. Yeah. Oh, I can remember it very well. I remember sixth grade, Mr. Ramsey, and they always told you, grab your ankles. Wonder why are you grabbing your ankles? I mean, do you need that for, you know, leverage? Or no, it just tightens up all the nerve endings in that particular area where the nerve endings are. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what. He said, grab your ankles, and three of my buddies and I, we were lined up in front of the whole class. I still remember it. I can hear us scream. Actually, in sixth grade, you don't want to scream, but you do. You know, you go, ah! Actually, your voice hadn't changed yet, and it kind of comes out wimpy. Sin has brought me a lot of pain. I don't know about you. It brought me a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow. Well, the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. Job said in Job 4, verse 8, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. It always happens that way. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's almost like that sin. It's like the Holy Spirit puts a GPS on you. And trouble's going to follow. And it's just zeroing in on that GPS where you are. Because it's going to find you. You can hide anywhere you want. It always finds you out. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. What'd they do? They hid from God. You know, one of the saddest things in the world is when we hide from God. I don't know of anything any more sad in the life of a Christian than when we... Remember when you first got saved and you just were standing before God Almighty, God, please forgive me. And He did, and He saved you, and you knew you were saved and you were forgiven. Remember that? And how excited you were? And you didn't even think about hiding from God then. But boy, we get involved in sin. It's just never been a good thing. It never is a good thing. And it certainly does not make us happy. And it does, and it never will make us happy. In fact, it makes us very, very sad. Wealth, people would say wealth will make you happy. But ask the rich people. We all think if I have all this money, it is going to solve all my problems. And in fact, the Bible's very clear. It doesn't. It doesn't. I mean, it'll help with some areas. And certainly it can be a happy moment. But it's not what really makes happy. How many rich people commit suicide? And we all sit back and think, man, why would they do that? They've got all this money. They have all these things. Well, I'm telling you why. Because they're not happy. Because it doesn't make you happy. Religion doesn't make you happy. In fact, do you know if you look at most religions, seriously, most people aren't happy. Honestly, if a lot of other religions, you know, I mean, they're not happy. You know, getting down on a prayer cloth, and I mean, you look at people like that, and women with dots on their foreheads and all that. You know, we were just in Amish country, and some of the most unhappy looking people in all the world are Amish people. I know that's not politically correct. I know you're not supposed to say things like that, but I am saying it because it's true. We lived among them, and so many. It's like, hey, how's it going today? Isn't it a beautiful day? Yeah. But religion doesn't make you happy. By the way, being a Baptist, that doesn't just make you happy. It's not automatic. You know, that's not it. That's not what it's all about. Well, you know, I go to a Baptist. That's not what's going to make you happy. Knowledge. You know what Paul said about it? Paul said this. He said, much learning hath made me mad. Is that happy? Now, that's not mad as in angry. It's crazy. Yeah, but that doesn't make you happy either. You know, we need wisdom from God so we know what to do with knowledge. And we should study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. But I'm telling you this, all that is not going to make you happy. Well, what does? Here's what we need to get a vision for. And again, this is going to be the result of walking with God. Day in, day out. And what is it? Look at Psalm 127, 5. And write these down. Psalm 127, verse 5. God tells us clearly. And I'm talking about the day-to-day happy. I'm talking about just being able to rejoice. I'm talking about being able to praise God. I'm talking about as you go to the store and somebody says, hello, and you say, hey, how you doing? Or somebody says to me, how you doing? And I say, I'm fantastic. I'm talking about you talk to Bob Wilbar and you say, how you doing? And he says, better than ever. And he's serious. You know, he's not just playing around. He's happy. I mean, the guy, you know, he's serious. And if anybody, I mean, Bob Wilbar, he just looks like a dignified guy. But I mean, I know he's happy inside. And you go to the store and you go to the restaurant and a waitress comes and they say, can I help you? And you say, hey, you know, it's a great day. You say, I'm not like that. You should be like that. What does it? Psalm 127, verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. What's that? Children. Children can make us happy. You say, my kids don't make me happy. They should. Amen. I didn't write it. God wrote it. Hey, you say, my quiver's quivering. Well, listen to me. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Happy is the man. Your kids ought to make you happy. Amen. You know, oh, but they did this or they did that or they... Well, can you find something positive about them? Okay, they let you down. Boy, you think God's happy in heaven? Bible says He laughs. Bible says He is happy. Huh? Do we let Him down? Every day. Amen. Your kids let you down? You can still be happy. Come on, give them a break. Give them a break. There's something you can be happy about. There's something you can be... You know, honestly, we get so down on one negative. Why don't you try to find some positives? Okay, Poindexter didn't do so well on math. How'd they do in spelling and English and history? Well, you know, they got A's, but I expect it, and they got a B on their... Come on, be happy. Amen. Amen. Boy, it's a tough crowd, I'm telling you. Happy is the man that has who has his quiver full, and your children can make you happy. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Here's a good one. I don't know. I don't think Solomon walked around with a frown on his face. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Happy. Here's a guy that he finds wisdom. Well, preacher, I've been looking everywhere. I went to the library. You're not going to find wisdom in the library. Well, I went to college. You're not going to find wisdom in college. Well, where am I going to find wisdom then? You're going to find it on your knees asking God for it. He said to ask. Amen. And when you find it, and all of a sudden you say, wow, that was a wise decision. You're happy. Don't you love it when you make wise decisions? Don't you hate it when you make stupid decisions? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Psalm 144, verse 14. Psalm 144, 14. And I hope you'll write all these down. These are just good references. There are many, many more we could look at. Psalm 144 and verse 15, I'm sorry. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now see, there's something you can always, every day. I mean, you wake up in the morning, hey, my God is the Lord. He's God. The God I serve is God. He's a big G God, not a little G God. He's a God that is not made with man's hands. He's a God, he's not up on my shelf. He's not in a little box. He's not out underneath a booth outdoors with a little light in it to protect him in the dark. He's God. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And I'm happy about that. And we can always be happy. I mean, you get in a rut and you have a difficult time. Why don't you just stop and say, God is God. My God is God. Amen. Bible says in Proverbs 16:20, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. To be able to just trust him. Amen. I've told the story many, many times. After the Palm Sunday tornado of 1965, as just a young boy, I was terrified of storms. And every time there was a storm, I mean, literally, I'd lay in my bed and I'd tremble as I heard the thunder in the distance. But you know, for some reason, every time I'd go into my parents' room, which had to be a real pain for them, but I'd go in their room at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd look out the window, and then I would start coughing, or I'd make some kind of noise, and Dad would get up. And as soon as Dad was up, I knew everything was okay, and I went to bed and went to sleep. Because I trusted him. I trusted that my dad was going to protect me, like he did Palm Sunday night in 1965. You know, once I got saved, I realized my Heavenly Father's protecting me. And that makes me really happy. It makes me happy when I'm driving and I know God's watching over me. It makes me happy because I know that, all right, I'm a careful driver, but there's somebody out there that's not heading my way. But my God knows where they are. My God knows where the road is slippery, and he knows if the bridge is out, amen. And he knows if some drunk is coming down the wrong way. And I trust him. That makes me really happy. When I read in the paper the economy is going down again, I'm happy because I trust God. I'm happy, amen. Folks, listen. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. And Proverbs 29:18, it's our verse, our text, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. If you keep the law, okay, you're driving down the highway, and yeah, it's always the illustration, right? And you're driving down the highway, and you know, you have it set on cruise, and it's right where you think you're not going to get caught. Amen? And the whole time, you're watching for white cars on either side. By the way, by the time you see them, they've already seen you. You have to know that. You need to know that. You're not going to, oh, there they are, and you put on the, they must laugh every time they see people slow down when they see their car. Because they already saw you, who knows how much before you got to that place. But isn't that that's kind of a nervous way to live, isn't it? Kind of a scary way to live. Well, it's the same with God. Because when we do right, we don't have to worry. You're saying, I'm not concerned tonight that God is going to chasten me about. There's nothing that I know of. And by the way, you would know if you're supposed to be chastened. I'm always, people have come, Pastor, I'm just curious about my life. This happened in my life. Do you think that's chastening? I just look at them like, do you need chastening? Well, that's between me and God. Well, actually, now it's between us because you just told me. I mean, seriously, when dad comes home, kids, and you haven't done anything wrong all day, isn't that great? It's like, oh boy, dad's home. But when you've done wrong, and mom says, you wait till your dad gets home. Dads always know. You know, all they have to do is open the door. And it's like, if the kids are running to the door, oh, dad, you know it's been a good day. But if they're all hiding, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You see, whatever it takes for happiness, whether it's being happy with your children, whether it's your frame of mind, whether it's finding wisdom, whether it's just doing right, you know, whatever it takes, get a vision of being able to be happy and not walk around as so many Christians do with your lower lip hanging down where you might trip and fall. Amen. Get a vision for happiness. Number two, get a vision of holiness. A vision of holiness. Look at Psalm 29, verse 2. Four times these words are used. And I just wrote down one of the references. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Watch this now. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. We need to get a vision of holiness. Amen. Why? It's beautiful. God says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, I understand, we have, the world has captured so many Christians' hearts where holiness isn't beautiful anymore. It's odd. It's strange. You start talking about holiness. Oh, you're talking about rules? I'm just talking about doing right. I'm just talking about not lying. I'm talking about not cheating. I'm talking about not stealing. I'm talking about not cussing. I'm talking about not taking God's name in vain. I'm talking about looking right, talking right, acting right, walking right. That's all. Holiness used to be expected in the church. And it was beautiful. But we've gotten to a place where it's mocked, where it's made fun of. That's all they talk about is don't do this or do this or don't do that. Or God says it's beautiful. Righteousness is beautiful. Holy. Hey, I got news for you folks. In heaven, that's all it is holy. That's all it is. There's not going to be any worldly junk in heaven. There's not going to be any adultery and any immorality and any joking around about it. And there's not going to be any cussing and swearing or Christian cussing. Not going to be any of that in heaven. There's not going to be gossip and rumors and trying to ruin people's lives and reputations. There ain't going to be. It's the beauty of holiness. It's going to be beautiful. Isaiah saw the Lord and then he saw himself and it changed his life. And if we just get a vision of holiness, I'm convinced it'd change our lives. Because the more that we see holiness, the more we recognize what we are and how much we need to grow in the Lord, and we've not arrived. Because when you see the holiness of God, the humility comes upon you immediately, just as it did Isaiah when he saw the Lord and then he saw himself. Notice Psalm 17, verse 15. Here, get a vision of holiness. The psalmist, he had it. He understood it. He got it. In Psalm 17, verse 15, look what he said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's what he said. "Oh, I've seen you and your righteousness, and I see it in one of these days. I'm going to be like that. No sin." I don't think you and I can even imagine what it's going to be like with no sin, no wrong thoughts, no pull toward sin, no temptation to sin. The beauty of holiness. Get a vision. Get a vision where okay, we're still here. I understand that. We're still around. We're still on this world. But you know what? We're going to live longer in holiness of eternity than we ever thought to live here. And I know there's mud, and I know there's dirt, and I know there's slop, and even our white snow's black. But you know, get a vision of the holiness and righteousness of God. And be like the psalmist and get a vision. And again, day after day after day, get a vision. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Oh, get a vision. And try not to settle for less in your life. What's that mean? That means that I'm so excited about holiness that when I mess up, when I sin, because I do, I'm going to get it right. Because I don't even want to have a spot on me. Amen. When we start getting this attitude that hey, we can just do whatever we want to do, God doesn't care. When we start getting an attitude that it's not all about what He wants. What about my rights? What about me? When we get a vision of His holiness, we'll recognize there is absolutely nothing we could do to save ourselves, to keep ourselves, to clean ourselves. All we can do is want it. Amen. And if you want it, you'll walk with God and you'll have that vision. "I just want to do right, God. I just want to be as clean as I possibly can be." I think about a bride and she gets that dress, and of course the Salazars, they're doing all that stuff, buying the dress and getting all excited and everything, and they get that dress. I would imagine, I don't know this, but I assume that those dresses, you put them in some kind of a bag of some kind of wrapping kind of a thing or something like that. I don't know. They're put in something. Is that right or wrong, or is anybody? It is? Okay. I think they would do that because it's beautifully white and real pretty, and they put that thing in that thing, and boy, don't touch it. And a little brother comes along, and he's just been eating chocolate, and "Get away, get away, get away!" Oh, you don't want any smudge on that beautiful white dress. Amen? You know? And we are presented a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And there's a beauty in holiness. And I you know, as you walk with God and you behold that holiness, honestly, you get a vision. "I just want to be pure before my God." Amen. Amen. Number one, we need a vision of happiness. Number two, we need a vision of holiness. Number three, we need a vision of heaven. I don't know. I don't know if our minds can handle it. Honestly, I really don't. You know, but you can get it. "In my Father's house are many mansions." And you know, the Bible perverters have tried to change that into compartments. Well, you know, in the original it says compartment. Phooey, phooey, phooey. Like we're all going to be in little compartments. "Hey, how's your apartment in heaven?" "I don't know, it's getting crowded." How dumb. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Amen. With the big white pillars. Amen? Mansions. I can't hardly imagine. I guess the greatest thing about heaven, I already said, there's no sin there. None. Your neighbors will always be nice. Not that our neighbors aren't. Well, Nancy's kind of, no, she's nice. And the cooks, they're a little, but, you know, it's not that. It's just, think about that. Nobody. There will be no sin in heaven. None. You won't sin. There'll be angels all around heaven. I can't imagine what that's like. Of course, I've been married to one for, well, anyway. I knew you'd like that. Mansions, I don't know what they're going to look like. I don't know how much land we're going to have. I just always think that I'm going to be at the corner of Hallelujah Boulevard and Glory Lane with a great big chocolate pond on my property. Inheritance, don't know what all that is. I just know that God paves his streets with gold. If you pave your streets with gold, seems like whatever they use for currency would be pretty good stuff. I don't know. And the Bible says in Revelation 21, there will be no sorrow there. We can't imagine that, can we? Because as I preach to you right now, things come to mind that bring me sorrow. Even in the midst of being happy. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Vernon? You can be so happy and so joyful, and yet there's always something that comes to mind that brings sorrow. We were taking care of some things with Brenda's dad, and of course he died back in summer last year, but there's still things we had to do and things we were talking about, and every little thing as we would deal with it, just some little thing. My wife could be happy about, so, oh, praise God, we did this. And all of a sudden I see big tears. Why? Because there's just always that sorrow. Imagine in heaven there won't be any sorrow. And for so many folks in this room, not just my wife, but so many, there will be no pain. We can't even imagine what that's going to be like, especially as we get older and just getting up is a chore. You know, just moving is a chore. Every cold is a chore. Every sniffle becomes sick. You know, and but there won't be any of that. Wow. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? No blood pressure pills, no little aspirin. I just noticed my little aspirins. How many of you take the little aspirins, all right, for heart? My little aspirin has a heart on it. Does yours? I just noticed that. I think that's a great idea. But we won't have to take those. Won't have to take anything for heartburn. You can eat anything. I can eat all of Mrs. Salazar's food and never have to take a Prilosec again. I won't even have to drink aloe juice. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And we will not gain weight. And you can just eat. I mean, it, you know, you talk. Hunters talk about a sugar lick. I'm going to have a chocolate lick. Not for the animals, for me. You come to my house, you can lick the chocolate or you can go jump in the chocolate lake. I don't care. There you go. Yeah, I'm telling you, you know, ice cream river. Glory to God. Oh, that'd be awful cold. Not in heaven. And all the saints that are there. Think all the folks that have gone before. Wow. Our family, our friends. Jesus will be there. One of the biggest contrasts of between heaven and hell is Jesus is not in hell. Amen. If he was, it would no longer be hell. It would then be heaven. In heaven, Jesus is the light of it. That's why I like the song, My Savior, First of All. Because that's who I look forward to seeing. My mind, we all think we know what Jesus looks like. We get it in our minds. We've seen all those pictures, you know, long-haired Jesus and all that and everything. We all have it in our minds, but the truth is we will all be amazed when we see him. Get a vision of heaven. Get a vision of heaven. You get down, you're having a tough time. Get a vision. Your future's good. It's good. Have you ever been planned a vacation and you just look so forward to it? And you know, before it comes, you're so excited about, oh, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And you're so excited about that. And it doesn't matter what happens 2 weeks before, you just start thinking, let me get out those pictures of that motel we're going to stay at. Let me get those pictures of where we're going and all we're going to do. Let me get that itinerary of what's going to, oh, this is going to be so good. That's what heaven's going to be like if you just think about it. Get a vision of it. Amen. The last thing, number four, is a vision of hell. A vision of hell. Let's go through some verses. Matthew 8. And verse 12, just as sure as heaven is real, so is hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. And yet in our day, most people only want to talk about heaven, and they do not want to talk about hell. Matthew 8, verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They say the greatest pain is seen by someone who is gnashing their teeth. Matthew 10 and verse 28. The Bible says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we're all concerned today about gun control and about, we need to have peace and all these kind of things because too many people are dying. But God has made it very clear that as concerned as we are about people dying physically, we should be more concerned about people going to hell. It is worse than to die. Matthew 13, verse 41. The Bible says, Matthew 13, I was in 12, verse 41, Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What a contrast. A furnace of fire and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's not just a furnace to burn you up. That would be bad enough. It's a furnace to burn forever and ever. Get a vision of hell. Matthew 25 and verse 41. It was a vision of hell as a new Christian that caused me to stay up all night one night with a church group and pray for my father who was lost, and some of my family that were not saved. It's a vision of hell that'll cause you to witness to that coworker, that neighbor, that person you call a friend. Matthew 25, 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't made for men. It was made for the devil. Can you think of anything worse than the devil? I counseled with Phyllis, and Phyllis, years ago, she said, he's a creep. Always just refer to the devil as a creep. Can you think if a place was prepared for a creep like the devil, how terrible it must be? And yet that's where men go who don't trust Christ as their Savior. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Certainly there are many other verses we could look at, but it talks about who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And the key word there to me is everlasting. My mind can't fathom everlasting destruction. We read about the mudslide, and I don't know just how terrifying that must have been to those people as that mud just rushed in, destroyed their homes, and eventually buried them. But at least it had an ending. Hell has no ending. It's everlasting. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, again, there are many verses. Revelation 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We've heard it for years and years. We've read it in our Bibles. But have you ever really thought about a lake of fire? Who's that? Anyone who's not found written in the book of life. There's a book. Names are there, and names are not. What is your neighbor's name there? Is your dad's name your mom? Get a vision of hell. It ought to bother you. Is your Sunday school class, are all their names written in the Book of Life? Your bus kids? Your cousins? Your grandparents? Are their names written in the Book of Life? Get a vision. Because if they're lost, maybe God will help you with that vision. So some night you'll wake up and you'll have had a very real dream of them in hell. You say, "Well, I don't want that." But maybe you need that. Maybe we need that. A place where God isn't, the church isn't. There's no water. The rich man asked for one drop of water. Just one drop. Thousands of years ago, cried out, "Send Lazarus with one drop of water, just one drop. That's all, just one drop." Thousands of years ago. And he's never gotten that drop of water. And folks, he never will get that drop of water. And what if that's your dad, your mom, your grandma, your grandpa, your son, your daughter, your neighbor, your coworker, your friend? There's no love in hell. There's no truth in hell. There's no friends in hell. We've all had, anyone who's ever gone soul winning has had somebody say, "Well, all my buddies and I'll party in hell." There's no partying in hell. Yeah. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. You need to get a vision of hell. Because if you don't get saved, that's where you're going to go. Get a vision. Get a vision of hell. Get a vision of happiness, a vision of holiness, a vision of heaven, and a vision of hell. The application of our vision. It all starts, "God, I'm just going to walk with you. I'm going to talk with you. And I want you to give me the vision that you want me to have. Goals in my life and plans in my job, my family, and all those things. But God, I want to have a vision of happiness and a vision of holiness and a vision of heaven and a vision of hell." Let's bow our heads, please.